recorded live by jml.org.au.
I want to speak today on a topic which I may have broached previously, but I don't know that I ever spelled it out quite so clearly. And this has to do with the topic of God and the Australian Constitution. And why do I mention that? Where does the name of God come into the Australian Constitution, and what does it signify? What does it mean? Well, I want you to know that in the introduction, or what's called the preamble to the Australian Constitution, there are the following words, and you have to remember that the way in which the Australian Constitution was created was that it was a constitution for something new, for a federation. Previously, you had the states. You had New South Wales, you had Victoria, South Australia, Queensland, Tasmania. These states gathered together to form a federation and to proclaim a constitution for the federation, for the Commonwealth of Australia. And these are the words which form that preamble. It says, whereas the people of New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, Queensland and Tasmania, humbly relying upon the blessing of Almighty God, have agreed to unite in one indissoluble federal commonwealth. Now, why those words? Of course, I suppose as Jews we say, well, why not those words? There is a God. Why shouldn't we? That's the first thing in our consciousness. When you step into a house, there's a mezuzah on it. You know that this comes around the Shabbos every 7 days. So many things are there. Our whole life, all of the mitzvahs that we have, are to remind us that there's a Rabbeinu Shalom. But nevertheless, and of course, we have, and our constitution is the Torah. Hashem's name is all over the Torah. But even we know also that a secular state, Australia, good secular state, needs also to begin with a recognition of God. But what does this actually amount to? Is it just a piety? Is it just a frumkeit? Or does it have some constitutional significance and meaning? Well, I want to tell you that the meaning of this dawned upon me only after I was trying very hard to find ways in which a particular bad law in Victoria could be constitutionally challenged. And I think I've probably discussed this with you before, maybe more than once. There is a law in Victoria which says that anybody can obtain an abortion for a fetus under 22 weeks. Nobody has to give any reasons whatsoever for it. It can be done on any grounds whatsoever. Not only that, it also says that if you come across a doctor who doesn't want to do it, then either that doctor, that the only option which that doctor has of not performing it, so that is in a non-life-threatening circumstance, is if that doctor will refer the person to another doctor whom he or she knows will perform the abortion. And recently the case came up under this law whereby an Indian couple, doesn't matter who they are, it's India, came to a doctor and they said, we want, the wife is pregnant with a female baby, with a female fetus. We don't want a female. We want you to abort it. And the doctor said, I will not. I will not do it, and I will not tell you where to go to get it. I will not be a party to anything which brings about such a thing. By saying that under Victorian law, he opens himself up to losing his ability to practice as a doctor. Now, this is an incredible situation. That the law, we know in our laws, the laws of the humanity, the world religions have said, most of them, not all of them, but most of them have said that abortion is something you cannot have on demand. There has to be reasons for it. There have to be real reasons. The reasons have to constitute a danger to the mother's life. Or very, maybe there's rape or incest, and an abortion could take place immediately after conception. Or maybe there's a severe fetal abnormality, which takes away the child's possibility of living. But that abortion could be a routine action. And not only that, that we force doctors to do it. We force doctors to be a party to it against their conscience. I'm sorry to say it's barbaric. How could such a law exist within the Australian Constitution, be tolerated by the Australian Constitution? And yet, when you look at all the different avenues, with ways in which with working within the Constitution, you might say, no, you come up to one dead end after another. The first dead end is that this is actually a denial of the religious freedom of doctors. But then the answer to that is the Australian Constitution only makes, when it guarantees freedom of religion in section 116, that's only in relationship to federal laws. The laws, prevents the federal government from making such a law which would inhibit a person's freedom of conscience and religion. But it doesn't prevent a person doing that at a state level. That's one dead end. Another dead end. We could say Australia is a party to international treaties which also guarantee freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, that a doctor with a conscientious objection to doing this should be allowed. And also, the constitutional rule is that a treaty to which Australia has become a signatory, its provisions only become binding when the Commonwealth will make laws to embody those provisions. And there's no Commonwealth law dealing with this. It's a state law. And then there are other arguments. Maybe there are implied rights in the Constitution, and so there's one called political communication. It's very hard to see how this fits under that rubric. In other words, we turn this way and we turn that way. And the Constitution of Australia does not seem to offer much assistance in and enabling us to resist or to disqualify such a bad law as the forcing a doctor to be involved in a capricious abortion. It's actually unheard of, and yet that is the law. Now, more recently, I began to contemplate this issue from a new perspective. I don't know if I'm going to be listened to, or people that I've given this argument will be listened to, but it's very important to say it. The argument is, as the Australian Constitution itself begins in its own preamble, who gave permission for a Constitution of Australia to be written and promulgated? The answer is, humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God, we have agreed to unite in one indissoluble federal commonwealth, and so on, and to produce and to promulgate this Constitution. In other words, the Constitution exists with God's permission. What does that mean? Now, one of the great writers, one of the great commentators on the law of England, of course, from which our law comes, his name was William Blackstone. He wrote in the 18th century, great commentator, classic. He said, there are two kinds of laws. There are laws of nature, or laws of God, and there are laws which are enacted by societies, called positive laws. No positive law, that is to say, no law enacted by a parliament, can override the laws, natural laws, or laws of God, laws which are made known in Scripture. In other words, their nations have sovereignty, but their sovereignty is not greater than God's sovereignty. The sovereign of over all nations is God, and there are certain fundamental rights and laws which God bestows upon all human beings. One of these says, and no law made by a nation can disregard it. Now, one of these laws is the law of the entitlement of a human being to the protection of life. And our religious tradition informs us that the protection of life commences also before birth. And therefore, this life is not freely disposable. It doesn't mean that there aren't circumstances where an abortion can take place. Danger to the mother, maybe rape and incest, maybe major fetal deformity. But to say that this life is now disposable, this is a denial of the protection which God bestowed upon human life. So I am bewildered how anybody can say that this can, unless you want to say, and these people have said it. You know, genocide could be constitutional in Australia. There's no law prohibiting genocide. But God prohibits genocide. The Germans had a sovereign state. They made laws. They made the sovereign parliament of the German people made laws in the second under Hitler and Mark Schumoy. But those laws were void because they were crimes against humanity. In other words, there is a higher review over the laws which are made by sovereign states. So here too the same thing. What permission does a society have to make human life disposable at will when that same society has declared that its whole constitution exists under the jurisdiction of ultimate jurisdiction of God? How could it be? And if you want to know what God what this God wants, then turn to the religions which carry the tradition forward. Now, here's also another very interesting thing. You'll notice also that the language of the name of God, which is referred to in the preamble to the Australian Constitution, is very neutral. There's no trace of Christian theology in it. Humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God, this is something which a Christian should be happy with, which a Jew could be happy with, which a Muslim could be happy with a Hindu could be happy with, and very interesting, even the Dalai Lama, the spiritual head of Tibetan Buddhism, also said, yes, we acknowledge this is the same thing, this is the supreme being that Buddhism could also acknowledge. So it's not sectarian, it's universal. And these are values, therefore, which are something which, this I think is the ultimate, this is the ultimate constitutional defense. Namely, that you cannot have a law which, a positive law which so flagrantly transgresses the law of God. I'll tell you some other very interesting things. You see, this is not just the view of religious people. You know, we had the two great issues of our time are abortion on demand and so-called homosexual marriage. Both of these are major transgressions of universal law. I'm sorry, what I'm saying is politically very incorrect, but I can't help it, that's the fact. And even it's interesting when we look at a person like the previous Prime Minister, or before two Prime Ministers ago, Julia Gillard, she herself said that she was an atheist. Now, interestingly enough, when it came to the debate on homosexual marriage, she voted against it. very strange thing, isn't it? An atheist. And we know that with the prohibition of homosexual marriage is something which certainly comes from religion, but she was an atheist. Why then did she join in opposing it? Well, her answer was that she respects that these are the values of our society. But that itself is a paradoxical thing. Interesting, and I want to talk about this more. And you know, in 1998 there was a referendum also to expand or to modify the preamble to the Constitution, also with different reference to God. And this preamble was in fact rejected, but the old preamble was kept. Now at this gathering, the convention, which happened 100 years after the conventions which were held before the original constitution, that is to say 1898, there were already constitutional conventions for the federal constitution, which would come 3 years later in 1901, and 100 years later in 1998, the matter was being debated again. Now, in these 1998 debates, all these same issues came up, as you would expect, as had come up in the early conventions over this, and what happened there was that you had in the 1998 convention another person, a lady called Dr. Pat O'Shane. She was a well-known, she's an Aboriginal magistrate. She also was the Chancellor of the University of New England. She was a self-professed atheist. And she said, I would like to leave that preamble as it is. I don't want to change that preamble. Now, how do we understand it? How could it be that people who call themselves atheists are happy to leave this in the Constitution? What's it all about? You could say it's tolerance, it's this, it's everything. I have a different interpretation of it. My interpretation is that it goes along the lines of a great thinker and psychologist called Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, who's wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, some of you may have heard it. He was the one who said that every human being is capable of transcending him or herself and finding a higher purpose and meaning in life. When a person finds this purpose in life, which is higher than themselves, higher than their own wants, higher than their own preferences, etc., etc., then that person has actually found the most precious thing. A person has found a reason for life which will get him or her through all difficulties. But the key ingredient of this self-transcendence is humility. And what is this humility? The humility is to say, is there something bigger than me? Is there something more than I, something more than what I feel I want? Is there a moral reality? Is there a purpose which is greater than myself? And Viktor Frankl said that people, to come to this, you don't necessarily have to be religious. A person who thinks that they're an atheist could also come to some sort of self-transcendence. Ask him, you know what? More than what I want, something is wanted from me. So, interesting, but then Frankl went on to say a really powerful thing. He said like this, he says, you know, the person who, even the atheist, who begins to ask humbly, is there something greater than I? Is there something bigger than me? He says, you know, that person may currently be an atheist because, okay, doesn't have no experience of God, whatever it might be. But he says that person is actually en route to God. That person is traveling towards God. And that person will tend to share the same values as the religious person. I want to tell you something more. I think sometimes an arrogant religious person is further from God than a humble atheist. Interesting. All of these jihadists, you know that? These gun-toting jihadists, they talk about God, but you know who they mean? They mean themselves when they say God. Humility is the road to God. And that's I think what that was actually a feature. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a Labour Party, not a Liberal Party, but I met Julia Gillard and I observed her, and I think that one thing she had going for herself was a certain humility. And that's why even a person who says, you know what, I don't know about God, but who is intrinsically humble will realize that there's a picture which is bigger than their own preferences. And maybe the same was the case with this Dr. Pat O'Shane 100 years later, the 1998 conventions, which said, she's also an atheist, but she doesn't mind leaving the preamble with God in, because whatever it is, it's a generic term for meaning, or whatever it is, I have to go into the transcripts and see exactly what she said. But I sense the same thing there as what as the principle that Viktor Frankl was stating. Where you've got humility, you are en route to God, whether you explicitly recognize God or don't. So, therefore, the ability to relate to God is something which not only people of religious faith have been able to do, and you have to remember that 75% of Australians, or 70% whatever it is, do acknowledge a religious affiliation. Also the secular person, the genuinely self-transcending secular person, can also acknowledge that. And it's part of our culture. And these values travel in. This is what our society, this is what we have received. This is what we have received from Torah, from Sinai. It's the human soul recognizes and resonates with it. So therefore, it's not for us to tamper with that preamble which sets the tone of the Australian Constitution. That there is a Ribbono Shel Olam, there is a God, and that God gave us permission to draw up a constitution. And that means that he gave us permission to draw up a constitution, but not to draw up a constitution which allows divine laws, divine principles, universal principles to be disregarded. And what is particularly bad about this law of abortion, which forces, not only provides for abortion with no reason whatsoever, but also forces doctors to participate, is that it strengthens the transgression of this law of killing. Now I want you to know that I'm not talking Jewish law here, I'm talking about what's called Noahide law, the law which is set out for all the nations. If a person says to you, steal or I will kill you. If a person says to you, let us say, whatever it might be, carry out an act of injustice, violate justice or I will kill you, then the law there is, the person can break that law, can transgress, because life comes first. In other words, your life is at risk if you will not break this law. Now, there's one exception, Noahide law. That is the law of killing. This is Noahide law, not Jewish law. Noahide law says that if a person tells you, kill, you should rather give up your own life than kill an innocent person. We're not talking about situations of war, we're not talking about situations of danger to life, that's what we're not talking about that. Now here, this abortion is in that framework in Noahide law. You're forcing a person to become a martyr. You're forcing a person to transgress a law about which the law itself says he should give up his own life rather than transgress. It's an extraordinary thing. It is something which is you're asking a person not only to engage in an act of forbidden killing, but to make themselves available to killing, certainly in some spiritual sense to negate the one instance where they are supposed to go to self-sacrifice themselves for it. What are you setting up? Martyrdom. Why are you making your doctors martyrs? So this is an astonishing thing. Every decent person, even the Age, even the Age newspaper, which is a left wing paper, even that paper found exception with this compulsion of conscience on doctors by this law. So this is extremely bad. So you might say, and I might say, who cares? It doesn't affect me. What does it do to my life? I'm all right. I try to live my life by my own principles. I'll let other people do what they want. I'll do what I have to do. No, it's not good enough. We have to make sure that this is a decent society. A society in which life becomes cheapened to that extent of mass abortion, and you force people to do abortions, then it's not only bad in itself, it leads to euthanasia, it leads to assisted suicide, it leads to a whole train of transgressions against the protection of life. So basically what I've wanted to say to you today is to enunciate a very important principle, the principle which is, I don't think, has yet been tested as a constitutional trial. I don't know if it will be tested, but to take us back to say, really, you know, that the real objection to this law under our constitution is not in the constitution itself. It's in the preamble to the constitution. It says, in the preamble, which says that this constitution is made on the assumption of God's permission, humbly relying upon the permission of Almighty God. It was, and it says, it's, it doesn't say the Christian God, it says the God of all human beings, God to whom which all cultures can relate, and to which even an atheist can relate, but paradoxically. And this God has told us that life is not there. There is a right to life. There is not a right to kill. There is no, in this domain of prenatal life, there is no right to kill. And the suggestion that there is an unfettered right to kill and to have killed, and that the person's got this ultimate discretion over life, is an absolute blasphemy against God. Because God has told us that life is a gift which he gave, that human life, the human being, is made in the image of God. It doesn't mean that life is never taken. There are circumstances where it can be taken, where Torah and religion itself says it can. But this is a deeply blasphemous law. And it runs actually in the very face of God himself. So I'm sorry to put it so vehemently, so strongly, but we're living in very serious times. We mustn't forget this. This is something which, even though you say, here we are sitting, who does it affect here? We don't know. It could affect the culture. It could affect, God forbid, our children, our grandchildren. Because when they grow up in a culture where life is cheap, where life is disposable, it will corrupt them, heaven forbid. So therefore, we have to know that for a good reason, God was put into the preamble of the Australian Constitution. And that there are divine laws which the laws of human beings cannot transgress. Okay, I leave it at that. Any questions? Okay. Yes, please.
Now, they don't want to commit circumcision. Doctors don't want to have circumcision.
Well, we haven't seen any law yet. First of all, you never know. All in the press, I'm always reading polls. This majority, that majority, yet a majority. First, let's see what the majority are. And secondly, I want to tell you, fortunately, there is no law against circumcision. I don't think we have to get anxious about it until... Pardon? Okay, well, fortunately, those doctors do not have their way. And that again also is a situation where you have obviously they don't have any respect for religious tradition. That also is a problem of our society. There's no understanding. You see, the point is what they want to say. You know, when we come to slichas in Rosh Hashanah, the special prayers of Rosh Hashanah, we have a tefillah. We say, Hanashomoloch v'haguf shaloch. We say to God, the soul is yours and the body is yours. Now, God wants the soul to be preserved, and he wants certain things done with the human body. God said that a Jewish body should have, a Jewish male should have a circumcision, should be circumcised. Now those doctors who want to decide whether or not this should occur, just like they themselves claim a sovereign, they themselves claim a sovereignty over the over human bodies and human souls, which they don't possess. I mean, what do those doctors say? Let me ask you, those same doctors, do they approve of physician-assisted suicide? Interesting, would be interesting to see. I'd be very curious to ask those three doctors whether they what their position is as to suicide, whether a doctor can facilitate the suicide of a person. So here, I know that there are many doctors who would say both propositions. They would say, on the one hand, we can have euthanasia, on the other hand, we shouldn't allow circumcision. Why? Because the principle which rules them is a concept of a pleasure principle. If it's pleasurable, if it's not pleasurable to have for a baby to have a circumcision, don't have it. If it is pleasurable for a person to decide to opt out of life, then give it. In other words, what are their principles? You have to see what the principle is by which they live. And one principle they have is they think that they unfortunately many of them have lost the spiritual perspective. They don't know what we're here for. All they know is that the only good is human pleasure, and the only bad is human pain. They have little conception of anything else, and that's a kind of a coarse utilitarianism which dominates our culture at the moment. We have to know, though, what are we here for? Why are we here? Why do we live? Why do we exist? And the Jewish answer, and I think the answer of most religious people, is that we live here because God has placed us in this world to bring godliness into the world. How do we bring godliness into the world? Through commandments, through carrying out the divine will. That's how we make this world a godly place. Now, I can't make up the commandments. I don't know what brings godliness into this world, but God does know. And God gave the Jewish people a mitzvah of circumcision. He says, that brings godliness into the world. That's for the benefit of the Jew himself. That's for the benefit of the circumcised baby. That's a tikkun. After all, would you not take out an appendix from a child which has got an appendix which is something that has become inflamed or is a dangerous situation? That's the well-being of the child. But God said that by the same token, this is an operation which is necessary for the well-being of a child. Why was it the child wasn't created with us, was circumcised? That's because we leave you to do something. But in other words, we need to return to a culture where the human being is aware of him or herself as being here as an agent of God. To know that who am I? That's my soul. What's real human autonomy? For me to say I want to opt out of life, I don't want any pain, I don't want any. I'll decide what pleasure is. No, the real me is the spiritual me. The highest I in the person is this neshama. And that neshama, to be truly free, has to be able to carry out God's will, because that actualizes the spiritual within the person. The spiritual within the person says, you must have a circumcision if you're a Jewish male. And it says, and by the same token, it says, you cannot destroy any baby just because it's inconvenient or you don't want it. That's not the reason. So we come back to tin tacks. Is there a Rabbeinu Shalom? And what is a human being? What should inform us as human beings? What's our reason for being? What is our criterion for human autonomy? Is autonomy being able to do what I want? Or is autonomy being able to live as a yid? So you see, all of these issues come back to a basic. Who are we? What are we here for? What am I? That's the foundation of everything. Okay. All right. So maybe we'll stop there. I hope I'm not chucking at Chinik. I hope I'm not browbeating you too strongly. But we're coming now to an election in Victoria, which I think is a struggle for the soul of Victoria, a struggle for the soul of humanity. It is a very serious election, because both of the major parties have collapsed morally. Even the morally, pardon? Even the Liberal Party, which Dr. Nat Fine, the Premier of Victoria, in these abortion debates, and you can read it in Hansard, the record of the parliament, when these laws came up about abortion, he screamed. He said, "It is repugnant. It is wrong." And only a few months ago, desperate to cling on to power, he said, "We're going to leave them as they are." Shocking. And so both he and the Labour Party are absolutely to blame for suppression of conscience in this very serious matter. And then there's another issue, and that is that the Labour Party has said that if it is elected, it will institute a program in all schools to teach children that homosexuality is acceptable. Little children cannot have this. This is another violation of a law of humanity, that we care about all human beings. We don't want anybody to be hurt or suffer. But we have rules. We know that marriage is between a man and a woman. Certain forms of conduct are acceptable, others are not acceptable. And you tell me now this election is about highways, about roads and level crossings. Okay, we have to have roads and level crossings. It's not for me. People have to go and make a living. I appreciate that. We want people to be comfortable. We want people not to... Yeah. But what do we live for? What are you living for? Where do these roads go? You know, there was a famous story, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, he had Lag BaOmer not long ago. He had to run from the Romans, and he had spent 13 years in a cave. Why? Because he was having a discussion with another rabbis, and they were saying, talking about the Romans. One rabbi said, "The Romans, look, they've built these wonderful roads and bridges." Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, "What, you know what they built those roads and bridges for? They built the roads in order to have all sorts of immoral houses around them. They built the bridges in order to extract extortionate tolls." In other words, what Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, you can have lovely infrastructure, beautiful roads. I'm sure also Hitler made beautiful roads too. We need to know where those roads lead to. We need to know what the houses that those roads lead to, what goes on inside the homes and inside the workplaces where those roads go. In other words, we're not animals. We don't just want to be well fed and well housed. That's important, don't get me wrong. Everybody, we don't want people to suffer, God forbid. But we have also morality. We have a spiritual life. And that's why this election, we have two parties who have broken the rules. I'm saying it publicly. And we have to. That's why, personally, I think that we have to support small parties. I'm sorry to give you a political ad, which stand for a moral high ground. Anyway, that's I'm beginning my political speeches here, my political campaigns here today. So these are very serious matters. They're matters which transgress the human spirit, which transgress God's will, which transgress the Noahide laws, and that's why we have to talk about them today. Because we are here, we're sitting together, we're learning. These are the most precious moments that we have, when we have our moments when we know what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be a human being, what we live for, what our ideals are. And that's what we have to do mitzvahs, we have to be good, humanity has to be good. That's what it's about. It's not just about roads, it's about being good, it's about those roads serving a moral purpose. Okay. All right, so I'll just stop there.
Thank you for listening to another one of our great recordings. We hope you enjoyed listening to this lecture and found it enriching and inspiring. To download and listen to many of our other recordings, please sign up today for a free membership via our website, www.jml.org.au.